Okay, tonight we're going to talk about who is God, and we have been leading up to this for 4 weeks, and I know to some of you it seems like eternity, because we've had a lot of information, and I didn't really realize how much information we had really covered until I went through and I counted all the words that are in the glossary of terms, and we have 125 definitions in the glossary of terms. We've already covered 80 of them. So in that four-week period, this four-week that we've taken to build up to where we start our reading tracks, we've literally covered 62% of all the terms that are in that New Believer's Bible. So that should certainly help us have a foundation to build on as we go into these reading tracks. And as I said, tonight we're going to be looking at who is God, and we know how to know God. We found out that there's only one way to know God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And in 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? And we learn how we come to the Father by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves, but it's a gift from God. And so we looked at that. But now it's also important, what is the character of God? Who is this God that we have faith in? He says, Father, ask, I trust him. But who is him? And that's what we're going to explore tonight as we look at A23 in your book, the reading tract there by Greg Laurie. But we also have two handouts that I provided you. We have a shortened version of your homework, which is the Trinity highlights. So I give you like a four-page homework assignment. And again, there's extra credit, not by me though, by the Father. And since there was so much information there, I just wanted to kind of summarize it because we wouldn't have time to go over all of it. But I hope you did enjoy reading all the different passages that talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and how they interact. And then I also provided a handout on the Trinity, how I understand it. And again, I have a caveat there. And it says, this is only my opinion, not a Calvary Chapel doctrine. So if you don't feel comfortable with this, then it's for you to use. It's for you to not use. It's just here because, again, this is how I understand it. And I've got some passages that I hang on to that help it explains to me what is his divine nature, what is his divine power, how do they all work together to form the triune God but still have one God. And then I have I've done it in the words that he has for us in his book, our life's instruction manual. And then the B part is how I just relate to it in my own words. And again, this just helps me understand it. And again, it may help you. It may not help you. I just hope it don't stumble you. So if you don't agree with it, throw it away. But be like the Bereans, right? Acts 17:11. If it doesn't conform to the word, throw it in the trash can, right? Okay. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Again, why is it important for us to know God? Well, it's important for us because as we learn more about him, we'll know what he's doing in our lives and that he is, in fact, working in our lives. A lot of times we focus on the circumstances, but we don't focus on God and what he's doing getting us through those circumstances. So as we learn more about his divine nature and how all his plans are to prosper us and not to harm us, we can then rest in him as we get into our trials, our tribulations, and the trying times that we have. And what does that do to us? But it transforms us or tests our faith, if you will, right? And they say faith untested is faith unproven, and faith that's unproven is not trustworthy. So how can you depend on God if you haven't exercised that faith through times of trouble, trials, and tribulations, so that as you get into those times where you can't do it on your own, that you'll rely on him and rely on his strength? So that's all about how we mature through faith, and we mature through faith by knowing more about God, knowing when he's in our lives during trials, knowing when he's in our lives through tests, and also knowing when he's in our lives when things are going good. The other thing, and I find I have the most trouble with this piece, is to know when he's working in somebody else's life. You know, in somebody else's life. Somebody's having trouble, the first thing I want to do is go in there and try to save them. right? Oh, they're having financial problems. Well, let's slip them some money. Oh, they're having problems with they need a babysitter. I'll volunteer my wife. Right? They have no place to live. I volunteer my brother. You know? So I always try to help people out, which is good for the body of Christ to do. But what does God also do? He wants them to look at who? Him. And to look for Him for comfort. To look to Him for being the provision. And yes, He does use the body of Christ. But what we don't ever want to do is get between God and what He's trying to do in somebody else's life. So again, as we know God and we understand His divine nature, we'll be able to recognize those times. And yeah, He says to bereave or to mourn with those who are in mourning, laugh with those who are in joy, but at the same time, don't get in the way of whatever He's trying to do. So that's why all this is important to us. So we can know God for ourselves, and we'll know when He's working in our lives. And we'll know that small, still voice. And that small, still voice gets amplified as we realize that it's Him talking. And you know, one of the hardest things for me to do in prayer is to stop talking and to listen. Right? A lot of people think prayer is a one-way conversation. It's not. It's, yes, prayer is important. You submit yourself to God because you're going to Him in prayer. You ask for supplication or what you need. But at the same time, you also ask for His direction and guidance. And how can He give it to you if you're doing all the talking? So again, as you learn that, we can learn to be still and to wait on the Lord and to listen to the Lord and to know that it is Him speaking and that it is His guidance. How many times have we gotten guidance and said, well, I know I should do this, but that don't make sense. I'm going to go ahead and do this. And you know what? We do what we thought was best, what made sense, when in reality, if we'd have followed our gut, or our gut being what God has given us in our soul, we would have been doing the right thing the right way for the right reason, which is being doers of the Word, which is what we're all here trying to learn and understand, right? All right, so that's what we're going to do tonight. Let's take a look at the first handout. The first handout being the Trinity highlights. Now, this is nothing of my own. Again, this is from Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. So all the stuff in here is directly from them, and so it's been well-researched and pretty well grounded and substantiated. But basically, it talks about, in the introduction, the coexistence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in unity of the Godhead, divine nature or essence. And we need to hang on to that, because on Sunday we're going to talk about what is divine power and what is His divine nature and just what it does for us. But so when we talk about the Godhead, think of that as His divine nature. The doctrine of the Trinity means that within the being and activity of the one God, there are three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, does anybody argue with that? I mean, throughout the Bible, and I mean, there's numerous passages, and some of them are subtle. Like it'll say, why don't we make them like us, or we, or whatever. Some of them are subtle, but some of them are very blatant as they talk about, you know, Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit as He talked to God the Father, and here He was, God the Son, you know, God incarnate, or God in the flesh. Some of them are obvious, some of them are subtle. But if we can accept that, we don't have to understand it, just like Greg Laurie says. You know, it's hard for us that has a finite mind to understand the infinite God or an infinite God. But if we can get that principle down, then we can accept it and be able to see it. And when you see it, then it makes it even more understandable because you experience all three working in your life. In fact, the first time in your life that the triune God probably worked in you was bringing you to salvation and getting, you know, Him to know you, or for you to know Him. How did He do that? Well, the Holy Spirit come beside you and convicted you, right? You accepted His Son as your Savior, and as you accepted His Son as the Savior, you gained a personal relationship with God the Father, and then God the Father does what? Sends His Holy Spirit to commune with your spirit. So we have a full circle. All right? We come to know God the Father through the Son, And then God speaks to us and communes with us with this Holy Spirit that indwells in us. And as we talked about before, then we are in God and God is in us. And we are in unity with God the Father through God the Son as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's how it all kind of, that's how it works. It's kind of like a physics kind of thing. You may not understand it, but if you can accept it, you know, you can learn from it. Now, what Chuck Smith says, he has a pretty good way of illustrating it. He says that he refers to it as the triunity of God, not just the Trinity, but the triunity of God. It is three persons in one, but at the same time, we still have one God. All right, let's take a look at example number one. Although the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, the Trinitarian formula is mentioned in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, and in the benediction of Apostle Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Now, if we look at Matthew 28:19, and you don't have to turn there, but it says, and this is the Great Commission, they call it. This is a command from Jesus what we're to do. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So right there, Jesus is telling us that it's not just about Him. It's about God the Father and the Holy Spirit. All right? Then in 2 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, that's a mouthful. I mean, if you take a look at what this thing is saying, I mean, it speaks volumes in that one passage. All right, it says again, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Well, that's basically the picture of what I just described to you when you come to know the Lord and you are saved. All right, and you have an intimate relationship with Him. Because what is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? He died on the cross for us, right? He put Himself on the cross as the Passover lamb, right? By His stripes we are healed, right? He who had no sin became sin for us. So therefore the wrath of God could be meted out on Him instead of us. Therefore we have grace. We get something we don't deserve, unmerited favor from God, salvation, something we don't deserve, instead of getting what we should get, right, which is the wages of sin, which is death. And what do we call that term when you don't get what you should? It's mercy, right? So grace is not getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy isn't getting what you do deserve, right? So like when you go before a judge, "I know I was speeding, but can you, okay, just give me the ticket. I'll take the class." All right. It's like taking the class. That's like mercy, right? They give us mercy. They let us take the test. In fact, my wife is taking the class right now. That's what made me think of that. And it was a transgression. So, and it's a tough class. I know. We're taking it together. No, but that's mercy. They don't, not getting what you do deserve. Okay. Now, secondly, it says the supernatural love of God the Father. So in that passage, it says, the love of God. What is the love of God the Father? That is the willingness to put His Son on the cross to die in our place. That's a supernatural love. That's agape love. Only something that supersedes our understanding would do something like that for us. And then the last part, if you will, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What it means by that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Coming in and communing with us. And not only is He communing with us, He's instructing us, counseling us, correcting, instructing, encouraging. All right? So, very intense or very informative passage there when you're looking at the Holy Spirit, when you're looking at God the Father and Jesus Christ and how they all interact with one another as the triune God. So I thought that was really important. Secondly, Chuck Smith, and I keep referring to Chuck Smith since he is like the the head of, if you will, of the Calvary Chapels. You know, his opinion is that, you know, we communicate with God the Father through God the Son, through Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus is human, we communicate through Jesus to God the Father. Well, God the Father, we're going to find out, is Spirit. So He communicates to us through His Holy Spirit. So His Holy Spirit communes or talks to our spirit, which is born again, and so He communicates with us that way. So we talk to God through Jesus. That's why when we pray, we ask for all things in the name of Jesus, right? Not that He has to intercede for us all, you know, but that we come through Jesus to talk to God the Father. And then God the Father, when we're in prayer or whatever, sends, you know, His messages or talks to us through the Holy Spirit. All right? All right. I just have some other examples as far as we go through Jesus. John 16, 26 and 27. This is the passage. In that day, this is Jesus speaking, in that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and I have believed, and you have believed that I came from God. Okay, again, that's John 16, 26 through 27. In that day you will ask in my name. So again, we go to the God, we go to God the Father in Jesus' name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. So he loves us and wants to hear from us through his Son, but his Son's the bridge, right? He's the pipeline, if you will. No, the Father himself loves you because why? Because you have loved me, or loved Jesus, and have believed that I came from God. So that's our passage, if you will, or our way to communicate to God the Father and the triune God in action. Second is, God uses the Holy Spirit to counsel and communicate to us. John 14, 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and again, this is Jesus speaking, will teach you all things, and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So again, the Holy Spirit is going to teach us all things and is going to remind us of all the things that Jesus has said to us. Well, how does Jesus talk to us today besides a still small voice? Right here through this word, right? So everything, he'll remind us what we read. That's why it's so important to read our books. Remember, it's kind of like having a library with empty shelves. If you have nothing to draw on, you ain't going to, you know, have a lot for him to work with. So the more you can get in there, the more he can bring to memory, the more you can apply to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. So that's how he will, I mean, that's how the Lord speaks to us, because everything in this book is about the Word and the Word that became flesh, Jesus Christ. And the last thing is, just my note, is this makes a complete circle or brings us into unity with God, just as the atoning sacrifice was meant to do, right? See, if we're here, and we talk to God through Jesus, and then God the Father talks to us through the Holy Spirit, we have a complete circle. And remember that old gospel song? May the circle be unbroken, right? By and by. Exactly. We don't ever want to break that circle. Amen? All right. Example number two. The relationship of Father and Son is prominent in the Gospels because Jesus, the eternal Son, who takes on human flesh, is most visible to us as he strikes a responsive chord through the Father-Son relationship. All the while, the Holy Spirit is in the background, serving as our eyes of faith. And that brought to mind, open the eyes of my heart, right? Because he's the eyes of our heart, if you will. The unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is portrayed by Jesus' Trinitarian teaching, John's 14 through 16. In other words, there's three chapters, John 14 through 16. This truth is expressed in the total ministry of Jesus as recorded in all four Gospels, as well as in the rest of the New Testament. The triune family cooperates as one in bringing the lost person home again into a redeemed family of believers. And that goes back to what I was saying before, is the best demonstration, or probably the first demonstration you have of the triune God in your life, is bringing him to know you through salvation. So again, I want to highlight the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus because he is like us, right? God for whatever reason, you know, well, we know the reason, so he could die on the cross for us. He took the potter, the one who made everything, right? The creator of the whole world, just like I talked about John 1:1, right? The, you know, he, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made, right? And then in John 1:14, it talks about he became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So that's why we have this. That's why he's the Lord, our Lord, because we can identify with him. And everything that Jesus was came from the Father. He was our human representative of what God was. Right? He was God. God the Son. All right, and then I had one example, and I'm just going to read this because there's three chapters, John 14 through 16. So I just picked out one of the, well, I picked out three verses, John 14, 23 through 26. And this is on page 954, if you want to turn to that. Page 954. And this just is one of the many verses between John 14 through 16 that shows the triune God working together, three persons as one God. All right, and there's many, many others. So if you want some homework, some extra credit, take a look at John 14 through 16 and see if you can find others. All right, in 23. Well, John 14, 23 through 26, it says, Jesus replied, "All those who love me will do what I say." That's kind of like being a disciple, right? He says, "You will follow my teachings and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." All right? "All those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I myself have told you." There's no doubt that there's a Son, a Father, and a Holy Spirit. Jesus himself testifies time and time and time again. And they work together in unity as God. Example number three. The most, and I like this one because it talks about the family. And we are, you know, we are a representative of the triune God in the family that he has brought to earth, if you will. "The most distinctive characteristic of the persons of the triune family is their selfless love for one another. Each esteems and defers to the other in a way that makes the original family of the Trinity a model for the Christian family of believers in the church. The Father gives all authority to the Son and bears witness to him, as does Jesus to himself," John 8:18. "Yet the Son claims nothing for himself. He gives all glory to the Father who has sent him." All right, so that should be a picture of how the family operates today. Would you say any of us have dysfunctional families right now? Well, I'll talk for myself. I certainly do. I give my son all authority and he takes everything I give him. And not even a thank you in return. He's got my house. He's got my car. He's got every dime my wife sends him. God bless his heart. I know he'll be a godly man one day. One day. So, but the bottom line is, they don't do it for themselves. They do it for each other. God, we're going to see, God the Father is the heart and soul of everything that happens with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus does everything that the Father told him to do and empowered him to do it. And we have that same divine power as well, you know, with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who does he testify of? Does he testify for himself or about himself? No, he testifies of Jesus or the Heavenly Father. So that's how a family should work, and that's how the picture of the Trinity works. They work together in full unison, in unity, and then we come into unity in that picture with that. All right, and then we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Okay, it says, "The key to unlocking the mystery of the Trinity is to observe how the persons of the triune family give themselves to one another in selfless love." Isn't that a picture of what a marriage should be? Right? Let's just say, Men, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And women, it says, I forget something, an S word or something. That ain't shut up, husband. That's like submit or something like that, right? But the key to a long and wonderful marriage, my wife tells me, is that if I put her first, right? And it's true. If I put her first, guess what? And she puts me first, we're in complete unity. All right? And once in a while, we get it right. It's usually I'm the one that's at fault. But if we put the other one first, right, then we will have selfless, unselfish love, and we have the type of relationship that God wants in a family. Same thing with our children. I mean, they call it unconditional love. We got to love them, right? We got to love them, right? Amen. Yeah. I'm sorry. No, we have to love. Okay. Certainly. Yes.
And we all know that. You know, it's just that it's like, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's such power.
Yeah. No, it is. And again, it's we live in a carnal or flesh fallen state, if you will. We've been made new creations, but it's we still wrestle against the sin nature. So our family one day will reflect this when we're and as we live as a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, and a spiritual family, we can emulate or imitate this. But this was the picture, because just like Christ came, we're going to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. As we're conformed to the likeness of Christ, guess what? Our family becomes conformed to the likeness of Christ. Right? Does that mean we don't make mistakes or the kids aren't going to get in trouble or whatever? I mean, what do they always say? Who's the worst kids in the block or the worst kids in school? The pastor's kids. Right? That's what I've always heard. So I used to hang out with the pastor's kids. Right? You know, where all the action is. Right? Right? And look, some of it rubbed off, I guess. But in any case, not to belabor the point, that it is a picture of the family. It says that the mutual love of the triune person spills over into the creation and is seen in their generous cooperation in saving the lost. All right, and that's in John 14, 17, 25 through 26. And just above that, it said, the Father serves the Son serves the Father. Father and Son defer to the Holy Spirit, who in turn serves and defers to the Father and the Son in a oneness that is eternally dynamic and inexhaustible. That's that unity. And in John 17, he says that's what he prayed for us in the true Lord's Prayer, that we would be one with him, I and you, you and me, and us and the Father. So that's what it's all about, okay? In summary, and this is the last example you have on that sheet, the triune family is God's revelation of himself as the ultimate truth and the ultimate truth about reality. This family is the original pattern from which God creates all the families of earth with their unity and diversity. The family of mankind, after losing its intimate relationship with the divine family at the fall, is restored to fellowship by God's action. Now, we have a responsibility in that, too. We have to respond to that action, respond to His grace through faith, and accept Christ. But it's His coming alongside that nudges us, or if you will, that small, still voice that says to accept Him and gives us the gift of faith. This happens when its members acknowledge the generosity originating in the Father, expressed by the Son, and energized by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we mean when we're saying we're accepting Christ as our Lord. You know. All right, any questions on that? And again, that's from Nelson's Bible Dictionary. Now, the rest is from yours truly. So again, I did, at least on this section B, I pulled out verses that I thought illustrated virtually the same things and reinforced what I've been saying. And that is, number one, God is Spirit. Jesus taught that God is Spirit, John 4:24. God has no body, no physical or measurable form, thus God is invisible. He became visible in human form in the person of Jesus Christ, but in essence, He is invisible. All right? So when we talk about when we go to heaven and we're going to see God the Father, well, God is Spirit. I don't know what we're going to see, but the one that's going to be in human form is Jesus Christ. All right, John 4:23 through 24 says, But the time is coming and is already here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There's a reason why we have to worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for anyone who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. This is Jesus speaking. So God is spirit. God the Father is spirit. So we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Additional references. John 1:1 through 1:2, and I already talked about this, 1:14. Jesus was spirit. He was the one and only Son, the unique, the only begotten Son. He was spirit. He became flesh. All right, and that I believe you'll be led to that conclusion. It says John 1 through 2 and then 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was, I'm sorry, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then in John 1, 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's New King James Version. Luke 24:37 through 39. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And that is a description of Christ when He came back in His glorified body, right? He was in spirit. He said, touch me. Remember, He told the doubting Thomas, here, you know, touch the piercings of my hand, put your hand in the fingers or your fingers in my wound on my side. He was telling us that He is flesh. He is flesh and bones. And He will remain that way for eternity. He has a glorified body, just like we're going to have a glorified body. All right, so conclusion. And again, this is just my conclusion from those passages. Jesus, therefore, was spirit as the one and only begotten or unique Son of God and became flesh and remains that way in a glorified body, just as we will have one day. God the Father sent God the Son, the Creator of all things, to be the Lord of our lives. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And essentially what this is saying is that there's one God as far as the soul, the heart of what the divine nature is concerned. And that is God the Father. We have one Lord Jesus Christ, who basically is a reflection or a replica of God the Father in human flesh. And that's why He's our Lord, because He is human. We can relate to that. He becomes the Lord of our life because He died on the cross. That's how we get to know or come in communion with God the Father. So He's the Lord of our life. Okay, so we have one God the Father, right? From whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. All right, so I say in 4, God the Father sent God the Holy Spirit to indwell in us and serve as our counselor, teacher, and reminder that we are one with God, just as God is one in three persons. Point 5, John 14, 26. But when the Father sends the counselor as my representative, and by the counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I myself have told you. Now this is a kind of a review of kind of what the Nelson's Bible Dictionary said. John 14:20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. So we're in unity with God. So those are the passages that I use that relate to me. And it relates to me because it's like, well, you know, do I pray to the Jesus or do I pray to the Heavenly Father? Is, you know, they're all God. Do I call Jesus God? You know, you can't go wrong if you call Him God. I mean, because they're all God, right? But Jesus is the Lord of our life because that's who redeemed us. That's who we go through. That's who was human and paid the price for us. So He's the Lord of our life. God the Father is who He lived for and who we live for. And the Holy Spirit indwells in us and is our counselor and communicates with us from God the Father. All right, so those are kind of how I separate it. And I think it'll become clearer as I go to how my little mind, how I relate to it, if you will, in my own words. And I'll read my own words. We are created in His image to be like Him. Okay, we are created in His image to be like Him. And if you look at Genesis 1:26 and 27, it talks about being in His image and likeness of Him. Why would they use two different things? Well, I believe that this refers not only to our appearance, but also that we would be a replica of the triune God. Because the Hebrew word they used for image in this passage is teslim, which means representative figure or replica. So not only did Jesus look like us, or that we would look like Jesus in appearance because He became flesh, but we will have the representative of the triune God within us. And I believe that is body, soul, and spirit. All right, now go on to explain. And that the Trinity would be manifested in us, in each of us, as the personification of God in our soul, body, and spirit, thereby being a complete replica of God. The soul of the triune God is God the Father. All that God is and does comes from the Father. The divine nature, the divine power, Jesus talks about it. All that He is from the Father. What is our soul but our software that makes us what we are? It's our character, it's our knowledge, it's our wisdom. God the Father, in my opinion, is the soul of the triune God. Just as Jesus stated, all that He is and all that He had was from God the Father. In fact, God the Father was His sole purpose for being here, to die on that cross for us. That was His divine nature, and through divine power, He was able to do that. Our soul, likewise, is conformed to God as we commune with Him. And we then will take on His nature, a divine nature, as we are conformed to the image of Christ. All right, let's move on. The body of the triune God is Jesus. He talks about, that He took on human form. He was the body. He was the only one out of the three, because we already know God the Father is spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is spirit. The only one that had a body is Jesus. What else does He say? The church is the body of Christ, with Him as the head. So not only do we individually have the triune God in us, body, soul, and spirit, but we also, as the church, represent the body of Christ. Okay? And as such, His disciples, us, form that body of Christ. The Spirit. The Spirit of the triune God is the Holy Spirit, who is the great communicator of God, the enabler, and the empowerment of God. All right? God, because He is Spirit, speaks to us through His Spirit. Because we are flesh, we speak to our Heavenly Father through Jesus, who became flesh for us and is our High Priest. We also pray in Jesus' name and speak to God through the filter of His atoning sacrifice. He answers and speaks to us through the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. He enables us to live a life pleasing to Him, as He empowers us to do His will through the Holy Spirit, and therefore enables us to do things we could never do ourselves through His divine power. And on Sunday, I'm going to talk more about that, as far as what is divine power, what is the divine nature, because again, as our body, soul, and spirit are conformed to His, we will participate in His divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We're going to talk about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 on Sunday. Okay, the Word says about Christ, who is in the world, or who is in the Word in human form, that He has the fullness of the triune God living with Him. And again, this is another reason I have come to the conclusion, as far as God the Father being the soul, the body of God being Christ, and the Holy Spirit being the Spirit in the Trinity, is that Colossians 2, 9 through 11 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." So if the deity lives in bodily form in Jesus, we have been given the full deity as well in bodily form, because we have the fullness of Christ. And that, again, to me confirms they're talking about mind, body, and soul being in unity with the triune God. Fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. It also says that we too have the fullness of the triune God when we have Jesus as our Lord. Therefore, we need to use our body, soul, and spirit for His purposes, to glorify Him and to live our lives that are pleasing to Him. And again, we are, after all, His chosen witnesses. So what we do with our lives is important. We've learned before that whether my contentions here are true, whether you believe it, whether you accept it or not, the fact of the matter is that we are His witnesses here, not only individually, but as the body of Christ. So we need to ask for His enablement, His empowerment from the Holy Spirit. We need to live a life that is pleasing to God the Father through our relationship with Him that we have through God the Son. Okay, any questions on that? And again, I don't think I understand it any better than you. That's just what I've come up with as far as my own finite mind being able to reason this thing out based on Scripture and that kind of thing. But as Greg Laurie says, that if you don't understand it, don't worry about it, because He's an infinite God and we do have a finite minds. Any questions on that? All right, let's go to A23. Who is God? Says, thousands of years ago, Pharaoh, the Egyptian ruler, posed a question people are still asking today. Who is the Lord that I should listen to Him? That's a good question, but is not an easy subject to tackle. It is difficult for our limited minds to grasp the limitless eternal God, just as we've been talking about. It has been said, if God were small enough for your minds, He would not be big enough for your needs. For that reason, don't be exasperated if you can't fully understand who God is or why He does certain things. One day, Scripture promises everything about God and His character will be made perfectly clear to us. 1 Corinthians 13:12. But until then, we will find everything we need to know about Him in His Word. Look up the following notes and passages to find out who God is. And I wanted to just review 1 Corinthians 13:12 with you. Yes. 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, "Now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now." So if you don't understand it now, you will one day. When will that day be? When we get to heaven, right? And then we'll certainly know more than we do now. Until then, we'll find out everything we need to know through God's Word, through His revelation in the Word, and through, the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. All right, let's take a look at the God is all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. The Creator of the universe knows every intimate detail of His creation. So let's go to that reading track, or actually Psalm 139 through 124. And that's on page 536. O Lord, You have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place Your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from Your Spirit. I can never get away from Your presence. If I go up to heaven, You are there. If I go down to the grave, You are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there Your hand will guide me and Your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from You. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Amen. As we read that, or maybe when you read it on your own, did anybody have any revelations out of this? Anybody, did the Lord give you anything on that? When I read this, it's like, I can't believe anybody would support abortion after reading this. I don't know. You know, it's like, well, yeah. Is there any such thing as an illegitimate child? Not if he knitted together. I mean, God makes everything legit, right? He is the judge, so it has to be legit. Well, anyway, I don't want to speak. I've been talking too much. What's some of your thoughts? Any thoughts? Impressions? Revelation?
Linking that to the thought that in heaven there will be no sun, that God will be the light.
Exactly.
And there is no darkness for him.
It's just his Shekinah glory. Yeah. Exactly. And when, remember in the Genesis class, he said, let there be light. Well, what was there before light? Well, there was him. Right? I remember that was one of the questions. I said, oh, you know, I didn't want to steal anybody's thunder. Right? That's good. No, great. And the thing that got me was like, I was reading it. You know, it's like, God knew who was going to be here this day, in this class, at this time, doing what we're doing right now. Just what an awesome God he is, you know. And just praise him for having us together, sharing this. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look at the track, unless somebody else had something, as far as...
It's all about your precious thoughts.
Yes. It's okay, it's late. We call that a senior moment. Even though we're not real senior, early senior, yeah. But yeah, just to build on that, you know, he knows all of our thoughts, you know. So before we ever say a word, he knows what we're going to say. So we should think about what we're going to say, right?
Pat, with you on there about the precious thoughts, just as you were reading that, I think that the psalmist David, who loved the Lord, realizing or believing and expressing that God had precious thoughts about him, and so many they couldn't even be numbered.
Yes.
God was really constantly thinking about him. He didn't
all the time.
Once in a while have a momentary glimpse.
Exactly.
And you know what I think too is when we're walking through life and we're like, where did God go? You know, I think a lot of times we're in the valley and he backs off and he listens. It's like when you have a 2-year-old and mom steps back to see if that 2-year-old can walk.
Yeah.
And then as soon as it falls down, there goes mom over to grab the child. So I think we're in the valley a lot of times. We're like, where are you at? You know, and he just wants to see, you know, what we're going to do in
yeah.
that situation.
What you're going to cling to.
But
right.
He's always watching.
That's
exactly. He said he was waiting for, he needed a job. He needed to have a job given to him. And he's even kind of getting mad, saying, okay, I'm getting impatient with this. I want that job. And then he went to the fax machine and the job.
It was George.
No, it was George. And yeah. The jobs were there. But then he said he was struck by the thought that God could actually strengthen them.
he was getting mad at the God who had that kind of authority, and yet he went to his fax machine and the jobs were there. Not even proposals, jobs.
Well, that's what's Proverbs say? The beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of the Lord,
and
right?
He plans to prosper us and not to
harm.
Yeah.
Not to harm. I love that.
Yes, exactly.
And the plans I have for you, prosper you, and
not to harm you, exactly. Yes, and again, it's you know, you see me when I travel. You're with me when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know, He knows everything we do.
It's so hard to understand.
Yeah. Well, and our, you know, and I ask myself that: is what I'm doing glorifying Him? Sometimes, a lot of times, no. But again, you know, as spiritual men, you know, we talk about spiritual men and women. You know, it's like you have the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal person, right? We wrestle against our flesh, so we're going to stumble. But what does God do when He goes to pick us up? I mean, I know myself that I learn more from my mistakes than I ever do by doing 10 things right. When I do something wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I repent, and I turn from it, I remember that. You know, and God uses that. What's He do? He dusts you off, puts you back on the path, pats you on the way, and you keep dialing until the next time, right? Like the Keystone Cop or something, you know? That's kind of... But that's the kind of loving God He is. And our sins, when we ask for forgiveness, if we repent, are as far as the east is from the west. I mean, that's an awesome God. We're going to learn more about Him here in a minute. But let's go ahead and turn to the track. And I highly encourage you, as you read these things, and if you just take notes and if you get a revelation or whatever, what we're going to start doing is we're going to do more sharing. What we did this first 4 weeks is... foundation stuff, me doing all the talk, and what I want to do and what Pastor Dave want to do is to hear what God has given you so we can learn through fellowship with one another and encourage and iron sharpening iron. So as you go through these things or you listen to the CDs, if you want to just take some notes, that would be great. Okay, let's go to the track. All right. It says, page 536, God is all-knowing, ever-present, and all-powerful. Scripture teaches us about many of God's characteristics. This psalm highlights two of them and alludes to a third. Number one, God is all-knowing. God's omniscience is illustrated in verses 1 through 6. He knows every little detail about what is going on in His creation. Scientists tell us that there are 100 billion stars and more than a billion galaxies. Well, who was it? Hippocrates said there was... 2,026 stars. So look how many. Right? We learned about that when we talked about the Bible. What is the Bible, right? Scripture tells us that God counts the stars and calls them by name. That's Psalm 147:4. If God is that detail-oriented, you can be assured that He is always aware of what is happening in your life. That could be a scary thought. Could be a comforting thought. All depends what's happening, right? Because He lives in the eternal realm. He can see the future as it clearly as we see the past. All right? So God is all-knowing. And I've heard it said, and this is probably an old characterization, so forgive me if you heard it before. It's kind of like He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning from the end, right? So it's like if you're high up on a skyscraper and you're watching a parade, right? You can see the beginning of the parade. You see the end of the parade. So when all these people get in this discussion, are you called or elected or you know, do you have free will to choose God or whatever? Well, God knows who's going to choose Him because He sees the beginning from the end. To me, I don't have a big issue with that, but some people wrestle with it. What is it? Arminianism and what's the other guy? Calvinism. Calvinism and Arminianism, right. Yeah. So, but He sees the beginning from the end, and He's all-knowing. All right. Number two, God is ever-present. God's omnipresence, meaning He's everywhere, is beautifully illustrated in verses 7 through 12. There is no place anyone can go to escape God's presence. This fact is comforting because anywhere we go, we can depend on God to be there to guide, strengthen, and support us. At the same time, God's omnipresence is discomforting. Because God is always present, He is aware of every sin. God's omnipresence should not only bring us comfort, but also motivate us to live lives that are pleasing to Him. So I think a lot of times when we know we're not doing the right thing, we have a transgression, you know, we get that conviction, huh? You know, that we know that we're probably not pleasing God. We need to respond to that in asking for forgiveness and getting ourselves out of that situation. Any thoughts on that? God is ever present. Anything anybody wants to add? All right, number three. God is all powerful. God's omnipotence is alluded to in verse 19, where he is asked to destroy the wicked. God's omnipotence is further displayed in other passages of Scripture. Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you." As the writer of Ecclesiastes acknowledged, "And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose is that people should fear him." Ecclesiastes 3:14. There is no one more powerful than God. He is in ultimate control of the universe and your life. Amen? So when we submit to him, he's in control of our life. And you know what? Just as several people have said, he has plans to prosper us and not to harm us. And with our limited knowledge and limited capabilities, it would only make sense to trust in the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God instead of our own capabilities. And there's just one thing I wanted to close on, and that's 23. It says, "Search me." 139:23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." You know, we're asking, when we say something like this, this was King David. He's saying, "Test me, Father. See if I am going to stand with you." Unlike Peter, who said, "Oh, I'll be there. You don't have to worry about me. I'll never leave you," right? And he says, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows," right? Well, David had it right. "I'm not going to boast that I'll stand with you. Test me, and then I'll be able to trust in my faith, and I'll know, Father, that you're with me." So, I mean, that's a powerful thing, a powerful attitude. I mean, that's a godly attitude to have. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." So, I'll leave you with that thought. As far as Psalm 139 is concerned. Just to close, just to wrap up some of the things we talked about, and again, I hope I didn't confuse you. I hope it was reinforcing to some degree. We need to look at ourselves and just ask ourselves, are we ready for testing? Do we have pure thoughts and motives? Is what we're thinking most of the time pleasing to God? Will we walk in Christ as David says to do? Walking in Christ is basically, you know, having those pure thoughts, those pure motives, and doing all things that please the Lord. I know myself, most of the time I'm not. You know, what does Christ say? He says, pick up your cross daily, right? Die to yourself and walk with him. Well, that's a big, a tall order, you know? And picking up your cross means that you will suffer. There will be times of trials. There will be times of testing. But it's so that we can be refined as pure gold. So that, you know, our faith will be tested and it will be proven to us. And in that, we'll know God even better. And we'll be able to commune and communicate and be more productive through the fruits of the Spirit, which I'm going to talk about on Sunday as well. All right, so God is such an awesome God. We will not fully understand just how awesome he is until we get to heaven. And that goes without saying. Jesus is our Lord, and we relate to God the Father through him because he is God in human form, even now. God the Father is spirit, and he relates to us in kind through his spirit. God the Father is to be our purpose for living, to glorify him through him becoming our very heart and soul, right? What we do and what we reflect in our lives should be a reflection of his divine nature. That should be our very heart, our very soul, our very purpose for living. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present, and he only has plans to prosper you. And we thank him for calling us who cling to him, who have childlike faith. And isn't that where we start, with that childlike faith and just trusting in our Father, trusting in his provision for our lives? both materially as well as spiritually, and, you know, for conforming us to His image. All right, and we will inherit the kingdom. Amen? All right. Next week we're going to do part two, and what we're going to do is we're going to do the next five reading tracks, and we'll just go through them, and pretty much we're going to stay on the reading tracks, and it'll be more of a participation type.